Okay, so thank you for having me this morning. As Joe mentioned, Philip is away this morning at a wedding in Ohio. And so we're not going to be on Philip's standard time this morning. We might get out 10 minutes early. I don't know. Don't tell him I said that. Oh, wait, it's recording. Sorry. Okay, so during the week, I try to listen to sermons and stuff to help get my brain thinking about what I'm going to do on Sunday nights and when I'm asked to preach. And I came across a sermon that was preached about 160 years ago by a man named C.H. Spurgeon. Some of you may know him, you may not. And I enjoyed listening to it so much, I decided to borrow the scripture he used and tweaked it a little bit to my style. So if you want to hear a much better preacher do this sermon, just look up C.H. Spurgeon. It's titled The Bible. But the text for this morning is Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we come before you to open up your word and to study what it says. Lord, as we go through your word, open our eyes and open our hearts. Let us have ears so that we may hear what you have to say. Let us have eyes so that we may see the great things of your law. Be with us, guide us, and protect us, and help us to apply everything that we have learned from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the prophet Hosea has come to Ephraim to present them with a charge. He has come as the mouthpiece of God. He is his microphone. And God has given him a charge that he is to bring to Ephraim and say, I have given you the great things of my law, but they were counted a strange thing to you. Ephraim had been given the law hundreds of years prior to Hosea ever coming around. Moses handed it to them, and they were told that if they followed it, they would be blessed. If they didn't follow it, they would be cursed. And as we know from reading Hosea and the many other prophets, they did not keep it. Rather, they counted it a strange thing. This morning, we could say the exact same thing about the world in which we live. My Hebrew is not as good as my Greek, so I had to depend on other translations. Other translations translate this verse, I have written the 10,000 precepts of my law, or the 10,000 things of my law. The best that I can figure with my limited information on Hebrew, if you know more, please speak up now. One way to look at it is I have written the 10,000 great things of my law. And there are easily 10,000 plus precepts in the law that we could understand, that we can study for our own lives. But yet, the world in which we live counts them as a strange thing. The subject in which I'm speaking on primarily this morning is the Bible. And I have three main points that we are going to cover. The first one is the author. I have written. The second is the contents of the Bible, the great things of my law. And the third and final point is the treatment which the Bible receives. But they were counted as a strange thing. Our first point, the author of the Bible. I can open up this book, and I find in the very first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, attributed to written. The authorship is attributed to Moses. He is also given credit for writing Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I read on, and I see Joshua. Then I see David. I see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the prophets. I then turn to the New Testament. I see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I see Paul. I see John again. I see Peter. I see 40 plus authors writing over a span of some 2,000 years, give or take, writing the most complete book in all the world. But yet, if I were to ask each and every one of them, why did you write this book? Or did you truly write it? They would say, no, I did not write it. I was told what to write. My opinion is not in this book. My opinion is not in anything I have written, for I am not the author, but I was divinely inspired by God Himself to write every word that I have written. Moses wrote nothing of himself. He wrote only what God told him to write. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote none of their own opinion, but only what they were told to write. For it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. God, the sovereign, is the one who wrote the Bible. But He didn't do it the way that we would see it. He didn't write it down and send it to the Celestial Publishing Company, had several copies sent, and then just flew them all down here on little drones with wings. No, He went to humans, most of whom were uneducated, some of whom were highly educated, and had them and told them exactly what to write. And He controlled them so that their penmanship was perfect, so that no opinion was put into it. The only thing that was put into this book was the Word of God. How do I know this? Because I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is in complete control, and He would not allow His Word to be tainted in such a way that it would become detrimental. Yes, in translation, things change. I get that. The Greeks have four words for the word love. We only have one. Hebrew has three words. We only have one. So yes, it takes a little bit of work to flesh out what they mean sometimes. But all in all, God's word is perfect. Yes, there are translations out there that are completely wrong. My opinion, the message translation should be burned. And then you have other translations that are so hard to read because they're just too thorough. They go above and beyond my reading level. But for the most part, one English translation from another, it may change a word here and there, but the meaning is still the same. Because God would not allow His word to be tainted so much so that we couldn't understand, that the Holy Spirit couldn't guide us through it. God is the creator of all things. He created the dirt from which we are made. He created metal. He created the animals. He created water, air. He created everything. So how could we dare say that He did not create His own perfect word? Of course He created His own word, because He created the people who would later, whom He would use to write it. God is the judge, and He warns us in Revelation, don't change it. Granted, that book was separated from the Bible at the time, but when the Bible was compiled, it was put at the end for a reason. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And so those who do are subject to judgment. God is also merciful. He did not just leave His children to wander around in a wilderness without a guide. Even when Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, there was a cloud by day and a fire by night that guided them where they should go. And so too today, we have a guide the perfect guide, God's Word, to guide us in our lives. That is who the author of this book is, a sovereign Lord that cares about his children so much so that not only did he give his son to die for their sins, but he also gave us a Holy Spirit, and he also gave us a word. He gave us the Bible so that we could find our way, so that God could guide us. So what are the contents? The great things of my law. What are the contents of this Bible? You open up to the beginning and you see the great story of creation, how an all-powerful God created everything you see in 6 days. I was having a conversation with a coworker of mine, and he couldn't quite grasp it. He said, why would God just create stars that are billions of light years away just for 7.2 billion people on a lonely little planet, even though we will never, ever find a way to get to these other planets, these other stars? We'll never get there. Why would he create such a thing? Why wouldn't he just create like a little dome with some nightlights in it and be good with it? And I said, you're thinking too small. You're thinking at a finite level. You're thinking of a human level. To us, the only thing that matters is the moon, because that's as far as we got. We can't go beyond that and live. We can send satellites further, but as far as putting footprints somewhere, yeah, they want to get to Mars. I don't think they're going to get to anytime soon, if ever. Too much money. But to God, we are in a little orb, in a little dome with nightlights. But he's so much bigger. He's so much greater that this orb with nightlights just so happens to span billions of light years, with the current estimate being 7 with 21 zeros after it. That's how many stars the scientists think there are right now. And that's just the ones they know about. We're not talking about the ones they don't know about yet. Because the universe is so massive. And in 6 days, it was created. And then you think small. We just talked big, now let's think really small. There are organisms so small that we can't see them yet. It was just a few years ago that they discovered something smaller than an atom. And it just keeps getting smaller. They think that there's something smaller than that. But we all know what happens when you split an atom. You get the destruction that happened to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You get hydrogen bombs that could destroy New York City. Something so small with so much power. And God created that. God created that, and it was just easy. Easy for him. You go, and then you see some scientists say, well, this is all just one big happy accident. Allow me to give you a little science lesson really quick. We all know how language works. You have letters. Letters make words. Words make sentences. Sentences make this endless possibility of combinations. Okay? DNA, the very thing that makes up you, has four codes. Has four letters, we'll call them. I forget exactly what they're called. Those four things combine to make proteins or words. And those proteins combine to make numerous other strands that create skin, lungs, hearts, bones, eyes, numerous different combinations. One could see it as DNA as the handwriting of God. God gave an intelligent language, because in order to have language, you have to have intelligence. In order to have intelligence, you have to have a code, and a code equals language, and so on and so forth. It's just this big circle. It can't be an accident. So if someone dares to challenge the creation account, show them this. Show them that God is strong enough. Show him that they're thinking too small. God, why would God make all these stars? So that we could look up at the night sky and say, wow, God, you are great. you continue on and you see the story of Israel, the story of Moses, how this little baby went just going down a Nile River, should have been eaten up by alligators, hippos, or ran over by boats, but God preserved him. And then he goes on to guide Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land through a lot of speed bumps. One happened to be 40 years long. But you read the story of Israel. You read the stories of the covenants that God made with Abraham, Moses, David, and how God kept his word. How God decided to stoop down from his celestial throne and think of a human being who is not only not worthy of his mercy and love, but who spat in the face of his love and mercy. And God still stooped down to think of that lowly human being and said, I will make a covenant with you. And he kept his word. Abraham's descendants did become like the sand of the sea. David's throne did indeed endure forever. And he kept all these covenants. You read on and you read the prophets who became the mouthpiece of God, who gave out warnings and blessings, who gave out predictions, who prophesied of a coming Savior. And then you keep reading on. You get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read how the Old Testament ties in and how it's all coming together. Jesus even said to the two people going down the road, you are slow to believe the prophets. What he meant was, if you really understood what the prophets were saying, you would know they prophesied of me. You would know they were talking about me and the crucifixion that just took place. If you really understood the prophets, this is what you would see. And it happened. All throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the people who give us these English translations try like to italicize or put a little asterisks or stuff to show where the prophecy is being fulfilled that was prophesied earlier in the Old Testament. And there's over 100 of them. And you keep going on, and you read the story of this great conversion of Paul, who was trying to kill the church, but then became one of its greatest apostles. And took the word everywhere and gave us the book of Romans, Corinthians, gave us letters that to this day we are still trying to read and understand. And then you read the book of Hebrews, one who doesn't even have we don't even for sure know the author, but yet it has so much packed into it. You read the book of Revelation, you read of God's judgment that's coming to the earth. And it breaks you to your knees and makes you tremble in fear, and as well it should. But then you say, God, not only are you merciful, but you are righteous. I deserve to be punished, and if that's your will, so be it. But God is merciful, and none of his children will see punishment. They will see mercy, if they are his children. You may say that you may enjoy, to those who enjoy sciences, I can assure you every science you can think of is in this book. You want geology? Well, then let's talk about the Rock of Ages. Let's talk about Mount Sinai. Let's talk about the mountain of fear that can be picked up and thrown into the sea. You may like biology. Let's talk about creation again. You may enjoy history like me. You got the ultimate history book right in front of you. Every science you can think of is right in front of you. The ultimate book that covers it all. And yet many people will say, I do not like theology, because theology is nothing but people arguing with each other. Theology is disagreements. Theology is wars. Theology is just, it's too hard. I know many friends who have studied sciences, and I dare say that they think their science is hard too. One of my friends, she graduated with me back in May. She was a nursing major. And she would show me some of the things that she was studying, and I would sit there and say, it looks Greek to me. I couldn't understand anything that she was trying to explain to me, because it literally was Greek, Latin, and all these other languages thrown in to make some English word that was so long that I don't know if the pharmaceutical company would understand it. But then I would ask her a question about theology, and she would have no... I mean, she would try. She was raised in the church. She knew theology. But it, you know, I would ask her a question. I mean, her and I both would sit there for 2 hours because we couldn't think of the answer. Theology is like any other science. It's hard. It's going to be because we're trying to talk about the things of God, and that's way above our head. You all, Rachel, when she was going through physician assistant school, she would tell me about the 200 pages she would have to read in a weekend. Matter of fact, she gave me one. She told me sometimes to get through the night, she would need to take coffee and use an energy drink as her creamer. And that's what I would have to do sometimes to get through history. You pick a science or a field of study, it's going to be hard. Especially when you start getting deep into it. Because there are things that are just, we haven't figured it out yet. Biology, all of them. And theology is no different. Matter of fact, there are things in this book, I guarantee if you read it through, completely through, and you go read it through again, you'll find at least 1,000 places where you'll say, I didn't realize that was there. And that's just the second time through. The third time, the fourth time, the more you go through it, the more you find. And the more you see that just little words make a difference. We discussed last Sunday night the difference between the word of and with, and how that changes a whole verse, which then changes a whole chapter, and so on and so forth. One word makes a huge difference. And that requires diligent study. Matter of fact, I could probably utter one word right now that's found in the Bible, and we would have a 2-year-long discussion. How do I know that? Because it's happened. The great things of God's law is found here. But unfortunately, as Hosea charges Ephraim, so God charges all of us. Which brings me to my third point, the treatment which the Bible receives. But they were counted as a strange thing. Many hear the things of God and they question it. Like I was telling you about my coworker. But he's just a small exception. He's just a small example. There are many who have gone their whole life not only trying to get to figure things out, but intentionally trying to leave God out of it. Evolution, Big Bang, etc. Finding ways to make sense of this world. Matter of fact, same coworker said, you know, I think Christianity is just a way to find some meaning in life. That's all it is. All we're trying to do is find a meaning in life. And I'm sitting there thinking, if that's the case, it's the greatest meaning in life you could possibly have. To worship the one who created you, the one who saved you. To give glory to God the omnipotent. But yet, even myself, and even everyone in here, I dare say, has gone through this book and counted it as a strange thing. There are many subjects discussed in the Bible that we intentionally try to avoid because it's hard and it will cause an argument. It will. Jesus even said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. I have come to set father against son and daughter against mother. Because it's hard to understand. And not everyone is going to get it. We are by nature blind. We are by nature sinful. We are by nature intentionally at war with God. And so only those whom the Holy Spirit guides through the book can truly see it. Who is that? I can't tell you. It's not my place to tell you that. But I can tell you that the more you study it, the more you'll see. The Bible does say, study and show yourself approved. You can't just go through it like that, pick out the verses you want, or just pick out the New Testament, or just pick out the Old Testament. You can't do it. You can't not do that. If you do, you are setting yourself up for failure. Because people, Bible professors that I have sat in class with, have gone through and found a verse that they didn't like and tweaked it just a little bit. And change the whole meaning of it. And because they did that, it changed the whole meaning of the Bible. I had a professor who told me that one of the things he did in his Old Testament class, he would have all the students, and they would talk about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, creation to the Tower of Babel. And he would say, well, you have creation, you have humans talking with a higher power, you have floods, you have catastrophe, you have heroes. And he would ask his students, what does that sound like? And of course, no one likes to talk when they're asked a question, so they just sit there quietly. And finally, toward the end of class, when someone finally decides to speak up, they'll say, it sounds like poetry, sir? And then they'll say, and then he closes the book and says, that's all, class, you're dismissed. Come again. Poetry? No, 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 no. Poetry is written by human beings with their opinion into it, with an ulterior motive. Poetry can be disregarded as something else. Poetry can be disregarded as falsehood, as a fable. Like the Iliad, Achilles and Hector and all these great heroes and whatnot. Some of that's made up. Some of it has been proven to be fact, but a lot of it is made up. The Bible is not made up. If you can honestly sit here and look at me and say that the Bible has something false in it, then here's what I have to say. Number one, find it, bring it to me, and then I will take at least, and then I will go back home and go over it and show you how it is not false or contradictory. If at that point you still insist on holding on to the fact that there is something false in the Bible, I have nothing more to say. Except I hope that someone can show it to you one day. Because I assure you, if you can honestly sit here and say that Moses, Paul, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you pick an author, if you can honestly say at any one point that they lied, not only are you calling them a liar, you are calling Jesus a liar, you are calling God a liar, and you are not my brother or sister. If I just stepped on your heart, I hope I smashed it. Because that's what God had to do to me. He had to smash me to 1,000 pieces to show me, Blake, read this book. Study it because your soul depends on it. And not just your soul, but the soul of every single person you meet. You may sit there and say that I can't hurt anybody by misunderstanding something. I'll just study a little bit more later and I'll just stay out of theological conversation. I won't discuss the Bible because I might get it wrong. That's understandable. But if you're afraid you'll get it wrong, study more. If you have a question, find somebody who has the answer. If you can't find it, we have Google now. See what others have said. And if you don't like what they have to say, go back to the Bible and read the verse again. Read it until it clicks. One theologian, his name was Martin Luther. He said once when he read the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the justice of God. He spoke of it, and he said, and one person asked him, do you love God? And Martin Luther would say, love God? I hate him because of his justice, and I know that there's nothing I can do to get myself out of it. I can't get away from him. But then one night, while in the tower, it clicked. He found out that the just, the ones who are justified, the ones who are saved, live by faith. It's not because of what they do, but because of what God has done. It took him years of study. He was a doctor of theology at this point, and he still didn't understand it until that moment. Because he went over it again and again and again. Because when God said, it is time for you to understand, he opened his eyes. Just like he opened the eyes of so many people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see their eyes opened and they see, they hear, they understand. Those two people who were slow to believe the prophets, when Jesus opened their eyes, They said, of course, were our hearts not burning when he opened up the scriptures to us? When Peter understood, when Andrew, when all of them understood what was really going on, their eyes were opened. But it was through great trial. It took them time. Peter would deny Jesus 3 times before he finally understood it. But when they got it, they got it. And it was so eye-opening, so enlightening, that they gave up their lives for Jesus Christ. They gave up their lives. They were martyred for the faith. Just like hundreds after them and just like thousands today. Because the great things of God's law were guiding their heart. The Holy Spirit took this word and implanted them so deep that they could not get away from it. Jesus, the Son of God, was the Word incarnate. He was simply this book with flesh. And now, he is still alive, but while he is away, he has given us the great things of his law. And that is to guide us. It is for us to study. And yet, I dare say that there are many Christians who still count it a strange thing. There are many Christians whom grab their Bible, take it to church, open it to the verse that the preacher says to open to, and then they take it home, put it away for a week. And then next Sunday morning they bring it out for a little treat. There are many who have probably lost their glasses, and if they would just go look for their Bible, they would find their glasses sitting on top of it. But they don't think about it because they don't go for their Bible. There are many whom, when they approach the gates of heaven, God will ask them, I have written you the great things of my law. Did you read them? No. I wrote you an epistle of love. Did you read it? No. And God will say, you rebel. I wrote you a letter of mercy. Did you read it? Lord, I never broke the seal. You wretch. I told you about my judgments. Did you ever read it? No. As a matter of fact, there's enough dust on the Bible to write the word damnation on your head. And that is the fate of many Christians, because they are not Christians. They merely claim to be, but yet they have no idea what they claim. They will say, my Bible says, but they have no idea what it says. They only know what their mother or father taught them when they were little. They only know what the preacher said on Sunday morning. But they have no clue what the Bible says, because they count it a strange thing. Brothers, sisters, please, this morning, don't count God's word a strange thing. Don't pick and choose what you want to read. Don't just run to Moses. Don't just run to Paul. Don't just run to the letters in red. The whole Bible might as well be a letter. It might as well be red, because the whole Bible was written by God himself, and he bled for every page of it so that his children could have a guide all the way through the narrow way, or through the straight way and through the narrow gate. I mentioned that I picked this up from C.H. Spurgeon. I'm going to end with a quote by him. We may say of the Bible, God's cabinet of revealed counsel 'tis, where will and woe are ordered so, that every man may know which shall be his, unless his own mistake false application make. It is the index to eternity he cannot miss of endless bliss, that takes this chart to steer by, nor can he be mistook that speaketh by this book. It is the book of God, what if I should say, God of books, let him that looks angry, that expression as too bold, his thoughts in silence smother till he find such another.